Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Good to see you're all here this morning. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, and we're going to review the passage that is known as the Great Commission. And then if somebody would look up 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, and be ready to read that. And 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. So do I have a volunteer for Matthew 18, 16 through 20? Okay, Amber. And somebody for 1 Corinthians 1, 14 through 17? Okay, Sharon. And 1 Corinthians 3, 6. Okay, all right, let's give attention to the Word.
Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age."
"I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth."
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. It is such a powerful influence in our lives. The Holy Spirit takes that word and pierces our hearts and uses it to guide, direct, convict, and I just thank you, Lord. May you take this time and by the Holy Spirit open our hearts and our minds to understand the word and to follow the teachings that you have given us there. Thank you for everything. We commit this time to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Could I just see a show of hands of how many of you are following through in the book? Okay, good. I want to just say this at this point that I am going to be taking an alternate interpretation of some of these passages, and I'm going to give you my my defense for my position. You can consider that, and I strongly urge you to consider the things that are in the manual as well. So, with that stated, I want to start with this Matthew 28. We looked at this briefly before, but we're going to dig into it a little bit deeper now. As the material has unfolded, What is basically the premise and the focus of the material that you have, the written material, it is that we all have a responsibility to be an intentional leader, and the process from here on in the book is going to be about how to do that, how to be an intentional leader. And I want to share with you some thoughts about these passages, and you can make up your mind. I think both are very valid. So I want you to look at that Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, and tell me what the three specific commands given by Jesus are in this passage. What's the first one?
Go.
And we looked at that before, and the word go in the original language really means in your going. In other words, as you're going, as you're living out your life, as you are going. And what's the second thing? You are to make disciples. And Making disciples is the second point. What's the next one? Baptize them. So in your going, you're going to make disciples. Then you're going to baptize them. Then you are going to
teach
them. Okay, so there are those three things. In your going, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. Now, let's go back and kind of review a point that we have looked at before. To whom was this command given? And I want you to look at, if you look at 28, verse 16, in verse 16 it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain." Now, there is an interpretation that basically says that the Great Commission was given to just the 11 disciples. I don't believe that's true. I believe that this is where 1 Corinthians 15 comes into play. So I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. 1 Corinthians 15, 5. This is where Paul is talking about how he got saved and so forth. He says in verse 2, "By which also you were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ Jesus, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "the first, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren." And then notice that it's not just that he appeared to 500 brethren, but in what way?
At one time.
Now there is no passage in the New Testament that describes a gathering of believers where Jesus appeared, so it has to be after the resurrection. So after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to over 500 at one time. Matthew 28 is the only passage that would fit that bill. So it is thought by most Bible scholars and interpreters that the Matthew 28 passage is given to the disciples. Obviously, the 11 disciples were there. But in addition to that, it was given to the 500 brethren at one time. That's the only thing that would fit together with all these scriptures. And so what I want you to think about, it, keeping in mind now that this is before Pentecost. Pentecost doesn't happen for another 40 days or so. So in this event where 500 brethren are gathered together at one time, this is the church at that time. Everybody with me on that? This is, as far as we know, this is the gathering of all the believers that had been converted and were following Jesus at the time that this Great Commission command is given. So, given that we believe that that is the case, it was certainly to the disciples, we know that, but it is very likely that it is also to the 500. Now, the question here is this: is the Great Commission intended for every individual to do individually, or is it a command to the group? And I want to suggest to you that Paul teaches that the commands were for the group, for the church. And I believe this is the only way to properly interpret this passage. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. Now, I'm going to pick up the narrative here, and we'll back up here, and you can see this on the screen. In Matthew 28, what we see is that Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them. I'm going to stop right there. Just hold that for a minute. When you come down to 1 Corinthians 1, 14 through 17, this is the Apostle Paul. He's the teacher. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And look what he says as he opens the letter to 1 Corinthians, the first letter to the church at Corinth in verses 14 through 17. I thank God that I baptized none of you. Well, hold on just a minute. Do you see the problem here? If the Great Commission is a command that every believer is to do all three of those things, then we have Paul standing up and saying, I'm not going to do that. Everybody got it? And in fact, it isn't just a casual statement. Look what he says. He says, I baptize none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. This is the key. For Christ did not send me to... But I thought back here he did. Do you understand what he's saying here? He's saying that the commands in the Great Command are not all for every individual. They are all for the church. And as you are part of the church, you become responsible for a part of the Great Commission. Is everybody with me on that? Paul was very clear. He said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of power. This, in my judgment, is a point about the Great Commission and our responsibility that has been misinterpreted for a long time. And it causes all kinds of problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just a few chapters on, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I planted, and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now I want you to look at chapter 3, verse 6. And he goes on, he says, so then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. He's not saying if you're a planter, you're not getting your reward. He's not saying if you're a waterer, you're not going to get your reward. There's a reward for each one. Each one has a function within the body of Christ. Everybody with me on this? Paul teaches this over and over again. When he comes to 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and Ephesians, Paul teaches this again and again. He says every one of us as believers have been gifted by the Holy Spirit as a member in the body. Nobody has it all. Nobody has all the gifts. And I don't know of very many people that are doing all the elements of the Matthew 28. There are some people, I have seen that happen. Some people are gifted and they are able to do and gifted to do all of those things in their ministries. But I'll tell you what, most of us aren't. Most of us aren't. And we can cause ourselves to be on a huge guilt trip if we convince ourselves that we are deficient in being a follower of Christ because we can't do it all, or even worse, if somebody else tells us we're deficient because we're not doing that. Everybody with me on this? I feel very strongly about this. I think it is very important that we all understand what our individual roles are and what part we are to have in this Great Commission. It's not letting anybody off the hook. I'm not saying you don't have to be involved in this. I'm saying you're on the hook, but you need to be on the right hook. You need to be on the hook that the Lord has given to you. So, to whom was this given? It was given to the whole church, I believe. And how does Paul teach? The commands were for the group as a whole and not for individuals. He uses himself as an example. He says, I'm not following the whole of the Great Commission. Paul was so compassionate about planting. I mean, that was his thing. He goes on in his epistles and he says, I intentionally went places where nobody else had been because I didn't want to have a ministry that was building on top of somebody else's. Now, let me just point this out. Paul did not have a personal relationship with everybody that he planted the seed with. Everybody got that? Let me give you a modern, up-to-date example. Billy Graham is probably one of the greatest evangelists of our day. And, you know, when he was in his prime and in his heyday, I think in the 60s or so, he would have rallies and they would have tens of thousands of people in those rallies. And he was an evangelist, he was a preacher, he preached the word, and thousands of people got saved. Do you think Billy Graham knew him?
No.
No, he didn't know him. Did he have a personal relationship with him?
No.
Did he go out and disciple them? No. Did he baptize them? Probably not. I'm just pointing out the obvious here. And the obvious is that everybody has a role, and the role is not to do everything. This is a part of understanding who you are, understanding who the Lord is, and understanding how He has put the whole church together in order to accomplish His will in building the church. He uses every one of us. We've talked about this before. He gives individuals gifts, particular gifts. Then He gives those individuals to local churches, specific local churches, because it's necessary to build that body. And then He, by the power of the Father and the Holy Spirit, He gives us power to do it. So we don't have to do it ourselves. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. So this is just fundamental. How does He demonstrate again His limited role? I use Paul because he's the author of almost all of our New Testament books. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. And if anybody can tell us about this particular function and our requirements here, it would be Paul. 1 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6.
What then is Apollos, and what is Paul, servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth.
I planted, Apollos watered. Paul was very comfortable. And by the way, there is an exception. There is a point where Paul did stay at one church for a number of many months and pastored that church. But for the most part, Paul went from city to city. He went in. He established himself in the community. He got a few people saved. They started building a church, and he got it rolling, and then he left. And when he left, he turned it over to somebody else. Mark?
Point out the other problem with the mindset that I have to do every step with every person is that if that were the case, then a lot of us would never start. Because we would look and say, well, I can't, you know, why would I, so you take, for example, you know, we tell people's testimonies like Tiberius' story, put it online, and thousands of people all over the world have watched it. But if we believed that we had to disciple and baptize every one of those people, we would never start. Because we'd say, well, how can I disciple and baptize people in Romania that are going to watch this?
Yep.
I shouldn't start.
Yep. That's a very good point. There are so many there are so many obvious challenges to that position, but how many of you have been in a church somewhere where you were taught this very thing? Yeah. Okay. It happens. I was in such a church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's all turn in our Bibles there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is going to talk about this again. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord, and there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, etc., etc., etc. What he is pointing out here, and we've looked at this passage before, just recently, when you get saved, when at the instant you get saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives you spiritual gifts of His choice. It's not yours. You can't come to Him and say, Lord, I think I'll take one of those, and this one, I don't like that one. You can keep that one, but I want this. You don't get, I mean, it's not your choice. You are given gifts by the Holy Spirit. It is by His will, by His choice. And by the way, nobody ain't got nothing. Now, let's see, that's not good English. You can't be saved and not have any gift. Everybody has a gift. Most have multiple gifts. I can't even say most. I say some have multiple gifts. But everybody has a gift. And look at Romans chapter 12. Paul's going to teach that again. Romans chapter 12, which was actually written prior to 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. But, for just as we have many members in one body, and we talked about this, you have thumbs, you have feet, you have red corpuscles, you have all these parts in your body, many of which are not working anymore. We have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. Notice that? All the members, I mean, your thumb doesn't do what your foot does, and your ear doesn't do what your eye does, and it's the same in the body of Christ. All the members don't do the same thing. And to try to make all the members do the same thing is like what he talks about in 1 Corinthians, where it says, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't what? I don't need you. That's not going to happen. You need all the parts. If there is a one thing that you leave this morning understanding, it is this. We need each other, and we are all different. And it is designed that way. It isn't that we come to Christ and we're all different and He says, I'm going to make you all the same. That's not the case. If anything, He makes us more different than we were when we were not saved. So how does He demonstrate again His limited role? The great Apostle Paul, who probably, he was charged with turning the world upside down. That was the charge that the Romans had. We got to get rid of him. He's turning the whole world upside down. That great apostle said, Bill, I understand that you're not going to do what I did, but the Lord has given you a job and I want you to do it. And Neil, you're not going to get what Bill's got, but I've given you gifts and I want you to use them. And Jerry, the Lord has given you gifts. He didn't give to me. He didn't give to Neil. But I want you to use them. He's done that with every one of us. And we are charged with the responsibility of taking what He has given us and doing it with all our heart. Pull out the stops, folks, and do it. If you have the gift of helps, then help. If you have the gift of giving, give cheerfully and give bountifully. If you have the gift of teaching, then give your heart to teaching. If you have the gift of whatever, if you have that gift, find out what it is and do it. Put as much of your energy into that as you can.
But not everybody is like us. We don't like that, and we're judging them. Well, he can't do what I can do. He's weak. That's what we do.
Yeah, that unfortunately, kind of a true confession here. When I started out as a new Christian, other people in our church recognized that I had the ability to teach. And so they gave me the opportunity to teach, and I'm very thankful for that. I mean, it was a wonderful opportunity. And when the Holy Spirit gives you a gift, it's easy to you. Now I'm not saying I didn't have to work at it. I'll tell you what, on Sunday mornings, when I first got started, I would literally be sick. I was so uptight, I can't get in front of people. I was just uptight. I had to work at it. But you know what? After I was done, I thought, boy, that felt good. That felt good. And then what happened is what Bob said. I looked at Jerry and I said, Jerry, you ought to be a teacher. Why aren't you a teacher? Everybody should be a teacher. Everybody should be a teacher. It's easy to be a teacher. No problem. Just do it. That's one of the issues that we have. We develop that. When you have something that the Spirit of God has gifted you to do, it becomes easy and natural, and you kind of expect that everybody can do that. You're just flabbergasted that nobody else can do it, or somebody else can't do it. Bill?
As I was growing up as a young person in the church, I remember getting the impression that everyone should be a witness, but I never got the impression that I should baptize and be a teacher particularly. But is it true that everyone in their own way should be a witness?
I think so. I think that part of it is universal. I think everyone is going to be a witness. Now, there's different ways to be witnesses. There are people who are witnesses just by the way they behave. I believe it's Peter that says, if anyone asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, then give it to them. In other words, they have just seen your behavior, and they're just amazed by that, and they ask you, why are you different? Why do you do that? That's being a witness. I mean, you don't have to go out as a missionary. I'm not knocking missionaries. That's another way to do it. I'm not knocking pastors. I'm not knocking any of these things. And by the way, the book material is pressing small groups. And I am not knocking small groups. There are times, there are places, there are people that a small group is absolutely the best thing that could be for you, either to be ministered to or to minister. I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying that that's not the only way. That's not the only way. I spent most of my life not in a small group. And I have had people that have poured into me all kinds of scriptural truth. Some of it through radio broadcasts, some of it through television, some of it through, most of it through pastors in the pulpit. Some of it through groups that I was in. One of the things that I have realized as I have grown in the faith is that we try too often to put boxes around God. We try to put Him into a box and say, this is how God operates. And it's almost like God says, no, I'm not going to operate. I mean, there's people that get saved because they've been witnessed to and prayed for years by somebody in their family. There's other people that get saved the first time they hear the gospel. God is not limited by our little ideas. He will use whoever, whatever, and however He wishes. And by the way, it always, when it's involved with salvation, it always involves the Word. It always involves the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Beth?
I had a question in chapter Romans 12, verse 3, where it says, do not think highly of yourself and all the rest of it. And in the end it said, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And I really struggled. I was teaching that a couple of weeks ago, and I couldn't really find any concrete, like, does that mean that He gives you the faith? I don't know. I'm asking you. Do you know what that means?
Well, I won't give you a definitive answer on that. I'm not that knowledgeable. I believe what he's saying in that is that God gives faith in different proportions to different people. There are some people that I have been around, and their faith and their confidence in God answering prayer and so forth just astounds me. And I think that's what he's talking about. There are some people that just, I mean, they're what we would call prayer warriors. If you have that gift, praise the Lord. Use it.
I'm married to one.
Pardon?
I'm married to one. Prayer warrior.
I am too.
Any time of the day.
I am too. I have rejoiced in that, and I am often rebuked by that.
And I struggle with it.
Good. How does he demonstrate, again, the limited role? By emphasizing the uniqueness and the variety of everyone in the body of Christ. How does the Lord empower the church to teach them? Is everybody a teacher?
No.
No. Can everybody teach?
Yes.
To some extent, yes. You can teach when you witness, as you witness, just by your behavior, you are teaching. I think I've shared several times that Linda and I have been out a couple times to eat in a restaurant, and we always bow our head and pray, and we've had people come up to us and say, thank you for praying. I don't know him from a hole in the ground. But that was a witness, it was a testimony, and it was teaching. So, yes?
Oh, I've been kind of ruminating on this whole witness thing as we've been going along here. And I think to myself, as a believer in Christ, any person, you have a unique set of gifts, and kind of a unique personality that I believe people will see as a believer. And as I kind of been sitting here thinking about it, I thought about in the workplace. There are people I know in the workplace that I've never worked with specifically. I've never really had a conversation, but I know somebody's a subject matter expert, and I know who they are, and I know who they are to see them and kind of what their skill sets are. And I've had people come up to me and address me by name. I have no idea who they are. I've never worked with them before. Yep. But yet there's that reputation. There's something about you in that particular area.
Yep.
That people know, and I think that the same thing carries through as a Christian.
Absolutely.
There are so many people who see you, who observe
Absolutely.
You, who hear of you through a primary, secondary, or tertiary means that I think in the end, when we stand before Christ, we'd be amazed by the witness that we've had if we know him and love him.
Somebody, to kind of tag off of that, somebody told me early in my Christian walk that you need to be careful because somebody's watching. And even you don't know who it is, and you don't know how it is, but somebody's watching. And if they have an inkling that you're a Christian, they're going to watch you and see if you make a mistake. Well, so how does the Lord empower the church to teach? If you look at Romans 12, 7, the last part of it, 1 Timothy 3, 2, 1 Timothy 2, 12, what you find there in those verses is that the Lord gives the gift of teaching. And in these passages here in Timothy, the gift of teaching is associated with and in fact required for an elder. So he gives the gift of leadership, which is what an elder is, or a deacon, or a leader in the church. But if you're going to be an elder, it is a requirement that you have the gift of teaching. So there's two gifts right there that are tied together. If the elder does not have the gift of teaching, he's disqualified as far as Scripture is concerned. Now, how about baptizing? Who's supposed to do that? And all God's people said, There is no reference to who is going to do that. What do we know about Paul? He didn't. he did a few times, but he said that's not something that the Lord called him to do. So in general, by tradition, not by scriptural command, baptizing is usually done by leaders in the church, usually elders or leaders or perhaps deacons, whatever the case would be. It would be from those who are leaders in the church. Now, here's one that is directly relevant to the material. How about one who leads? And that word leads is also translated. The same Greek word is translated in, I believe it's in the Romans passage, or I forget now, one of these two. It's translated into English as administration. Either a leader or an administrator. And such a person is one who stands before. One who stands up in front. That could be an elder, it could be a deacon, it could be a class teacher, it could be somebody in a small group, it could be something else. But the point that I want to make is this. To be a leader, to be an administrator in the body of Christ, it is a spiritual gift. Not everybody has it. Look at Romans 12:8. He who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads, do it with diligence. So it's in part of his listing of gifts. It's a leader. He who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. So there is a specific gift, the gift of leadership. Generally, it's not a hard gift to spot. Generally, you can identify a leader pretty quickly. They'll show up in a group, and they're the ones who take the lead. They just do it kind of automatically. So how, after we've looked at all of this, how does the church go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them? How does that happen? Every piece has got to work, folks. Every piece has got to work. I think of somebody like Billy Graham, and I think of the thousands and thousands of people that he was privileged to lead to Christ. And I think, you know what? Where would that whole ministry be without the people that were organizing the drives, the people that were getting people in and getting people out, the people that were following up afterward, the people that were involved with the teaching part? And the answer is, not going to work. It's not going to work, folks. And this is not intended to discourage you from the Great Commission. It is intended to tell you you're part of it. You are part of it. You're a critical part of it. Down here at the bottom of this page, I have given you the scriptural listing of every place in the New Testament where it talks about gifting. With the exception of the temporary gifts, assigned gifts, and so forth, the tongues. These are the gifts: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, administration. Administration is teaching, leadership over here, mercy, serving, teaching. You're in that group. You're in that group at least once, probably more than once. Are you doing it? Are you plugged in? Are you using your gift? Because Paul tells us over and over again, according as the Lord has gifted you, use it. So if there's any one thing I can tell you from this, it is you have a gift, you are to use it, and that gift may be involved with small groups. It may be that one-on-one discipleship. Everybody should be open to that. It may be a witnessing. It may be a financial support of people who are doing that. I remember the illustration in the Old Testament. I was going to give this the other day, and I kind of forgot it. If you remember, in the Old Testament, there is a place where there's a battle, and Moses is standing on the hill. And as long as Moses holds his hands up, what happens? They win. He gets tired, and he drops his hands, and what happens? They lose. Guess what happens? Somebody comes in, and they hold his arms up. Now, when you talk about who won the battle, who won the battle? Was it Moses? Well, no, not really. Was it the one? No, not really. It was both. It took both of them, and it was God that gave the increase. See? You just have to understand that you have a part, and it may not be a flashy part, but it's critical.
So, to add to a little bit of your illustration, you were talking about Billy Graham. I was in Japan when he came over for one of his crusades. And for about 2 weeks before the crusade, we had to go to meetings and learn the counseling and all that kind of stuff. And then when they had the meeting, like you said, thousands came forward. And he's not going to be able to talk to all those people. So the counselors go down with those people, and then they match you up with someone and take care of their needs.
Yep. It was a well-oiled operation, and I am extremely thankful for that. And by the way, you are a critical part of oiling the machinery here in this church to support Kevin. Because he's going to be out there and he's going to be preaching and teaching the word and presenting the gospel. And people aren't going to get saved if you're not doing your part. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for you, for your incredible design, for your incredible word. Lord, I'm so thankful just to be part of the body of Christ. You have given a privilege that is beyond the measure. And I pray for each one of us here this morning. There's not a one who is in Christ who is not important and critical in the ministry of the church. Not this church, but the whole church, the real church. May you guide and direct us this coming week. May you help us to use our gifts to serve you. And should you tarry, bring us back together again that we might rejoice together, fellowship together, and study your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.